important to all of us, and I thought when I started thinking about this this topic that maybe it's too early, but you know, it's never too early. And I think we need time as human beings. We need time to take things in, sort them out, just have that time to meditate and think about things, especially our Christian life. But many of us during our working years have had what they call in the workplace evaluations, yearly evaluations. And I've had these. I've had a lot of those. Some good, some not so good. But they're very important to our employer because that allows them to bring their employees in, sit down and look at everything they do and everything they're involved in, and just take time to look at it and how are they doing? How is that employee doing? Is there areas where they need help? Is there areas that they're not performing up to their ability? And the employer, the reason they do these evaluations is to help the employee to be able to be aware, first of all, of areas where they need help, and secondly, to give, as the employer, to give the employee that help. So it's a good thing. You can look at these evaluations as a negative thing, but they're really not. I should qualify that, though. If you haven't been doing your job, they might be a negative thing. But if you've been doing everything you can as an employee, these are not a negative thing. The one thing my dad did teach me that I remember is always give your employer your best. Do your best to be the most dependable, hardworking, and loyal person this employer has ever hired. That's the type of person we should be. And my dad always instilled that in me. I didn't listen to a lot he said. Should have listened to a lot more, but that stuck with me. That I owe this to my employer. He's agreed to pay me. I've agreed to work. So it's a good deal. It's a good deal for both of us. But some days are just bad days. At work, they're bad days. We don't feel up to performing the best we can perform. Whatever's going on, we just don't have that oomph that we have most of the time. And the same can be said even here at church. We come here on the Sabbath. Some Sabbaths we come here, we just aren't with it. We just are dragging. Maybe we had a bad week, a tough week. We worked long hours. We're going through a trial. But it just isn't, we just don't feel up to where we feel we should be. We all have those days. And we all want to be the best Christian we can be. That's our desire, to be the best we can be for God. We want to be that Christian that he's proud of. That we've done our part. We've done all that we can do as a Christian. And that's why, you know, when we have these yearly evaluations at work, it's important to us, much more important to us than it is our employer. And now as we begin to think about the holy days, the Passover, taking a look and examining ourselves is very important. Because as we go through the year from last Passover, we get busy. We get busy with our children. We get busy with our job. We get busy with just daily chores we have to do. And sometimes things can begin to slip. Sometimes we don't give enough focus to something, and we can begin to let down in certain areas, or we can begin to just accept a little better than the best in some areas of our life. So we need to take time to evaluate how are we doing as a Christian. We need to evaluate ourselves, and we do that asking God to help us to see who we are, what we are, what progress we've made from last year, if we've made progress. And if we haven't made progress, what are those areas that we need to do a little bit more on? We can get so caught up and so sidetracked and begin to take shortcuts and not even be aware of it because our lives are so fast-paced. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Scriptures we're very familiar with, we've read many times, but very important scriptures. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. But let each one, that's you and I, let each one examine his own work. Examine our own lives, not worried about anybody else, just taking a look at our own life. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We are responsible for us. No one else. We're responsible for us. And if we begin to think we're doing better than someone else, and sometimes we can get in that mindset of thinking, well, I'm doing better than Joe Blow or Susie Q. I'm doing better than they are, so things aren't too bad. So we spend our time judging others when we should be evaluating and examining ourselves. And we get caught up in that stuff. It's easy to do, but it gets us off track, especially this time of year when we need to have a focus, and that focus should be on us, our relationship with God. How are we doing, overcoming? 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. You turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We have to look at ourselves. We can't spend time looking at others trying to make ourselves feel better. We have to judge ourselves. We have to be willing to evaluate. And sometimes that's hard. Because nobody wants to look at themselves and you know, start picking ourselves apart. We all want to feel good about ourselves. And that's what this time is all about. Where do we stand with God? Where do we stand within the church? How do we compare to where we were last year at this time? 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5. It says, examine yourselves, Paul says here, as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, unless you've given up, unless you've walked away. Do we know who we are? Do we know how special our calling is? Paul even was telling the Corinthians here, because they were looking at Paul and saying, well, you don't do this, you don't do that. They were judging him, and he was telling them, you need to hold yourselves to the same accountability that you hold other people. The same accountability that they're holding Paul to. They were looking and judging him instead of looking at themselves. He told them to examine themselves to see if they were in the faith. He wanted them to ask a question to themselves, if they were walking according to the gospel that they professed. Are you walking the walk? Paul put it back on them. Because that's what was important, and he knew that. So these questions that Paul asked the Corinthians to ask themselves, those are questions we should be asking ourselves in the church today. Are we walking that walk that we're supposed to be walking? 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 27. The heading here is examine yourself. And with the Passover coming up, this is what Scripture tells us and admonishes us to do, is examine yourself. See where we're at spiritually. In verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Know where we're at. Be able to understand our spiritual condition and where we're at. We have some weeks. We have time before the Passover. Plenty of time to take in all of the Scriptures. Plenty of time to do Bible study and study all of these Scriptures that are examples for us. How we should be living our life. Study the examples Jesus Christ left for us to evaluate ourselves. To look at ourselves. Where are we? Thursday night, April 21st, is the evening we'll be taking the Passover. This special and meaningful night that pictures the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Very important time in our lives as Christians. He died for our sins. Not his. He didn't have any. But he died for ours. And he died for our complete forgiveness and healing. A very special evening. A very special time. For us. We focus on Jesus Christ as our deliverer from sin. He delivered us from sin and the God of this world. We're now on a journey, you and I. All of those people that God has called, we're on a journey toward the kingdom of God. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. His purpose of salvation. His plan of salvation is to bring many sons and daughters into his kingdom. That's in Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 10. That's what God's doing with you and I. We're to be the children of God. So the night to be observed, a time when Israel was freed from slavery, God sent Moses as his representative to bring Israel out of bondage. Jesus Christ freed us from bondage, from the bondage of sin. And being held captive by Satan. And then the next day begins the 7 days of unleavened bread. A time when we don't eat leavening. When we remove leavening, which represents sin, we remove that from our homes and from our property. Because that's what we're instructed to do. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. It's not for God, it's for us. these special days, these holy days, these coming together, these church services are for us. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Always we do that in remembrance of what God's plan is, in remembrance of what He's done for us. God makes it very clear here, we're to remove all leavening from our homes, and we're to remove ourselves from the presence of sin. And God knows that doing these physical things is a great reminder, because we need to be reminded of the dangers of sin and what it's done. The dangers and the tragedies that have come about because of sin. And we want to be careful that we don't get more concerned about getting out the physical leaven than we do about getting out the spiritual sin. There's a balance, and we want to focus on both. But how good do you feel when you go through and you clean your home and you clean the cars and you clean everything that you have and you find those little specks of leavening that you didn't know were there? And that's how sin is. Sin creeps in, and sometimes we don't even know it's there. And that's the point that God is trying to make with all of us. As we do these things physically and we clean and we remove it, that's how we're to remove it spiritually from our lives as well. But what a great reminder it is. God is, in His wisdom, knows us. And knows what it takes to get us motivated. Because without these holy days, these physical things like removing leavening, would we remember? Would we think about it? And God knows that. So He gives us these reminders to get us thinking that way. And many members take this year to do their spring cleaning. They're going through anyway and they're cleaning. They just do their spring cleaning. Get it all done. Getting all the leavening off of our property and far away from us can spiritually uplift us, because it gets us thinking about Jesus Christ giving His life for us because of sin, and the opportunity we have and the future we have now because of that sacrifice. We're no longer under that death penalty. All of this, preparing for the Passover, helps us to think about those things. God gives us a 7-day period to help us keep our minds on the righteous things in our lives, on sincerity and truth, what God's Word is all about, what God is all about. But that helps us to focus, get our mind off of our daily routine. We have to make sure we're properly prepared for this special occasion. That we don't just go to, oh, it's Passover time again. This should be something we think about, prepare for, and have a mindset, knowing how important this is to God, how important this is to Jesus Christ. And how important it is in our relationship with God that we know this Passover has so much meaning that it becomes very, very important to us. We never take it lightly. We do prepare. There are two words in the Greek. And I always hate to go to Greek, but I'm going to go to Greek. Because if you're like me, you don't know whether I'm pronouncing this correct or not. Carl will pay attention and he'll probably shake his head at me, but that's okay. But the reason I wanted to do this, because as I looked at this, these two Greek words helped me to get a better understanding of God and of Satan, and how they both test us, but in very different ways. Very different ways. And especially as we get closer to times like the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, all of the holy days, it seems like tests fall upon many of us. Trials do. But they're very different, depending on who they're coming from. So there are two words in the Greek New Testament that mean to test, and they refer to two different types of testing. And our understanding of these words will help us to better understand how to examine ourselves. And we will also have a better understanding of the differences between how God tests and how Satan tests. One of the Greek words for testing is dokimazo. Dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-D-Z-O. That's one of the words. And this word, dokimazo, refers to the act of testing someone or something for the purpose of approving it, not for the purpose of condemning it, proving somebody wrong, rubbing their nose in it, but it is for the purpose of approving it. It goes on to say it's to test, to examine, to prove, or scrutinize to see if someone or something is genuine, if they're the real deal. To recognize as genuine after examination and then deem worthy. Remember what that says about taking the Passover? To not do that unworthily? Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 56. Luke 12 and verse 56. Here Jesus Christ has been listening. He's been talking to a group of people, and you've been listening to them as well. But what they were telling him is they were telling him, yeah, it looks like rain. Notice the clouds in the sky. Notice this, notice that. And by those signs, they know what's going to happen. They can determine that. But he goes on in verse 56, he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? You don't understand. You don't get what I'm talking about. You don't get what I've said, what I've done. You're not putting that together. You can look up and see the clouds and tell me it's going to rain. You do that. But you don't look at my example of what I've said and what I've done and tell me what I'm here. What is my purpose? You don't discern that. You're not getting that. But they felt good about themselves because they could tell you when it's going to rain or not rain. They just had their mind somewhere else. They weren't looking at the spiritual things. They were looking at the physical. Look at us. We're pretty smart. Well, if they were like our weathermen today, they were wrong half the time. We know that. But Christ is trying to get them to understand what's important here. You're not taking what I'm saying, what I'm doing, and putting any importance on it. There's no more importance on what I'm doing than there is telling me it's going to rain. So he called them hypocrites. They weren't focused on what they should have been focused on. They couldn't discern between what was important and what wasn't important. 1 Thessalonians, if you turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. And this is to you and I. Test all things. Hold fast. Prove what is good. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Prove it. Prove that this Bible is true. Prove what Jesus Christ said was true. We're to test or prove all things, including the Word of God. That doesn't mean we open this Bible to disprove it. That's not what we're doing. Acts 17:11 said the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily. They didn't do that to disprove the Bible or to disprove anyone who was teaching them. They did that to take in for themselves. I want more of that. I want to get that myself. And that's the same thing with us. We're not trying to disprove anything. We're trying to get more and to understand it better. 1 Corinthians 11:28, we read that we're to examine ourselves. Mr. Armstrong, many of you will remember Mr. Armstrong saying, don't take my word for it, blow the dust off your Bible and prove it to yourself. Check up on me. See if what I said is true. We would do that. We would take him up on that, but we didn't go to the Bible to prove him wrong. We went to the Bible to get more. Because we understood he was teaching God's truth. We knew that. But we wanted more. We go out to dinner with somebody. We both order a steak. You can sit there and watch the person across the table from you with their big, nice, juicy steak, and they're eating it. And they're chomping at their lips, and they're just having a good time with that steak. Or you can eat your own and enjoy it more than watching somebody else. And that's what God has given us. This is for us to devour and to enjoy. We don't have to just listen to somebody else teach us. We can do it ourselves. And it's not to prove anybody wrong. It's just, I want more. I want to taste that myself. And that's what Mr. Armstrong used to tell us. Taste it yourself. Don't just watch me. And we must examine ourselves before we take the Passover. It's a must. We have to take time to do that. The Passover we should never take lightly. Any of the holy days, the Sabbath, none of that we should ever take lightly. But we don't study, we don't examine ourselves to prove the Passover wrong. We look at Scripture and we examine ourselves to be more prepared. More worthy to take the Passover. That's why we examine ourselves. That's why we look at Scripture. That's why we do it. And that's what God does with us when He tests us. He doesn't test us to get us to turn our back on Him or to be unfair or to look at, boy, Mike he just doesn't get it. He might as well go. He's excused. That's not what God's doing. Mike, I'm here to help you. I want to help you. And here's where you might need a little help. Let me do it. That's the testing God does. Now, the second Greek word in the New Testament that means test or examine is Piratso, but it's spelled a little different than that. It's spelled P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. And this type of test means to solicit or tempt someone to sin. To solicit or tempt someone to sin. Now, God does use this type of testing, but not to tempt us to sin. He uses it for the purpose of ascertaining how we think. Where is our head at? Where is our heart at? God will test someone to prove the strength of their character and faith. Let's look at John 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6 and in verse 5. John 6 and in verse 5. It says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the multitude, the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, Philip was there with him, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, we got 5,000 people here. What are we going to do? Where are we going to get food to feed them? Okay. What it says here in verse 6, it said, but this he said to test him. Christ was testing Philip. For he himself knew what he would do. Christ already knew. I got this handle. I know what I'm going to do. But I'm going to check Philip out and see what he's thinking. See where his head's at. So in verse 7, Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. I'll tell you what, I don't know, but I'll run down to the Kroger and see if they got anything. That was Philip's thinking. Physical. He wasn't thinking, I've been with Jesus Christ and I've seen the miracles. I've heard what he said. That went, shoo. I'll run down to the store and get some bread. He wasn't looking at the spiritual. He didn't look to Christ to solve that problem. Well, Jesus, you, you can handle this. I got that faith. I know you can handle this. He didn't. He didn't go there. And I think that's what we do sometimes. We don't go there. We start looking for that other solution instead of looking to Christ for that solution. But it was a test, not to destroy Philip, just to get an idea where's his thinking? What's he thinking? And it showed he wasn't thinking spiritually. He was thinking physically. I'll take care of it. Christ was testing Philip's faith. Wasn't doing anything to try to hurt him or destroy him or entice him for anything. Hebrews 11, if you turn there with me. Hebrews 11. Again, a test of faith. Only this time, much different. A test of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham was promised his descendants would be numbered as the sand of the sea, the seas of the sand, the beach sand. And he, you know, you can't count them. But then, here is his son who that's all going to begin with, the son of promise. And now you want me to take his life. God, what's going on? I don't get it. I can't do that. What do you, this doesn't make any sense. But Abraham had faith. He had seen God in action. He understood what God said is what he meant. And he knew that God may require him to take the life of his son, but that God also had the power to resurrect Isaac. No question. He understood that. Totally different than with Philip. Abraham's thinking was spiritual. He went to God for the solution because he knew that that's where he should go. As Christians, we all go through trials and tests. It's part of our life. But do we put God first as Abraham did? Is that our first go-to when we have trials and tests? Or do we try to figure it out for ourselves? Do we try to find a physical solution to a spiritual problem? But we can see how the same Greek word, hyrazo, we'll look at that now, how it relates to Satan. God uses that type of test to see where our head's at, where our heart's at. Totally different than the way Satan uses it. Let's turn to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil wasn't going to tempt Jesus Christ to see how close he was in faith and in his relationship to God. That wasn't his purpose. He wasn't there to build him up or to say, great job. He was there to destroy him and to try to convince him in any way he could to reject God, to turn his back on God, and to be loyal to him. That's what he does. That's how he tests not only Jesus Christ, but that's how he tests us. It's like a fisherman throwing that lure out there, that shiny lure that those fish look up and see shining, and they go for it. Looks good. Looks like something I want. It's the last bite they ever bite down on. Satan will do that with us. Throw those little shiny things out there for us. Oh, that looks good. He was trying to get Jesus Christ to take all of the power of the world today. You can have all of this power today if you will only bow down and worship me. You don't have to wait. You can have it today. Christ didn't bite on that. His focus was somewhere else. His focus was on God, where ours should be when Satan tempts us and tests us. The first place we need to go to is God. He was testing Jesus Christ, trying to get him to sin. He was pulling out all stops, offering him everything. Started out simple. Christ was thirsty and hungry. I got plenty of food and water right here. Got it for you. All you have to do is just denounce God. Didn't work. None of that worked on Christ because his focus was on God. And Satan will do everything in his power. He is 24/7 on the job and will continue to put things out there. He wants to make us an offer we can't refuse. But we have to refuse to. We have to draw on God's power. We can't be enticed by the wiles of Satan. Satan's number one goal is to destroy us by getting you and me to sin. Satan is not a good guy. They have so many movies out now, so many. It's crazy. There's a new one, and I saw a preview of it. Now it's some kind of a series, and I couldn't even tell you what channel it's on, but it's called Lucifer. I mean, people can't get enough of Satan, enough of demons, enough of the afterlife. They just can't get enough of that. But we know, because of God's truth, of God's Spirit in us, of opening up our minds to understand how dangerous that is. When Jesus Christ was born, Satan was behind all of this that Herod did. All of these little babies that were killed, their heads chopped up, put to death. Who was behind that? Satan was behind that. He doesn't play around. Talk about a terrorist with no conscience. Satan can't be bargained with. He wants to destroy us as he wanted to destroy Jesus Christ. We have to be aware of that. God's motive is to strengthen and build us up. And God will test us to see where we need his help. That's the difference. Satan will test us to destroy us. God will test us to strengthen us and help us. James 1:13, turn there. James chapter 1. And in verse 13. James 1:13 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt. Satan does. God will test us. God will help us. God wants to know where our head's at. And he does those things, but he doesn't tempt us. God will not do evil. God is only there to help us. Satan is there to test us and to try to entice us into sin. To do evil by our own lusts. We have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and self-pride. And our lust is to sin. Verse 15 it says, then, when desire has conceived, when that little bit, that little tiny speck of leavening or sin gets inside here, and we allow it to stay there, and it just kind of, it's there. It gives birth to sin if we leave it there. And if we don't examine ourselves, we may not even realize it is there. And that's the point of the examination. Find out who we are. What's our relationship with God? How are we doing overcoming sin? But it said, then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, if we don't do something about it, if we allow it in our lives, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Dangerous. A dangerous situation to be in. But sin, if we don't put sin out of our lives, we go back to being held hostage once again by Satan. We go back to the same place that we were before Jesus Christ delivered us. We can't give any room to sin. That's the purpose of our yearly self-evaluation. Who are we? How are we doing? Am I doing everything I need to be doing as a Christian? We know we're not saved by works. Works don't save us. The grace of God is what saves us. But there are things we need as a Christian to be doing. Are we doing those things? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was sin going on in this church. And it was being allowed to go on. People turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to it. Paul brought it to their attention. In verse 6, he said, your glorying is not good. You people aren't okay. You're not doing the things you're supposed to be doing. And he said, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul trying to get them to think about sin. To think about what a little sin will do, not only to those people that are involved, but to the congregation, to the whole church. It will destroy it if it's allowed to go on. Like a tiny pinch of leavening spreading through a loaf of bread. Just a little bit. Unchallenged, sin soon grows and will infect the whole body, the whole congregation, if it's not dealt with. So when we do a self-examination, it doesn't mean it has to be negative. Because there are things as Christians we should be proud of. Have we overcome this or that or the other thing during the last year? Well, yes, we have. That's great. Doesn't mean we're great. Doesn't mean we're vain or anything else. Humbly, we should be satisfied. We've done that. God, with your help, I've been able to overcome something that I've been dealing with for a long time. Thank you. Have we forgiven somebody we feel offended us last year? Have we forgiven them? Because when we go to Passover, we should go there without any grudges, without any hate for anybody. Is there somebody we have a problem with? Have we worked that out? Have we offended someone and not asked for forgiveness? Sometimes we can offend somebody and we don't know we've offended them. And I think that's why we need to really take a look at ourselves and think about this last year. How have we been? Do we know what the will of God is? Sounds like a simple question, but it's an important question. Do we know what the will of God is? And if we do know what the will of God is, are we doing God's will? Are we living our life according to God's will, or do we keep making excuses? Do we know what God approves of and what God doesn't approve of? Do we know those things for sure? Are we serving, helping, giving to others? Are we loving God and our neighbor? Are we showing that love? God will test us to see if our faith is guided through His Holy Spirit, relying on Him, or if we rely on ourselves. God will test us in that way. Can we take the Passover in a worthy manner? Can we all do that? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Can we take the Passover in a worthy manner? We have plenty of time to take a real good close look at ourselves. Plenty of time to study, plenty of time to pray, plenty of time to meditate, plenty of time to ask for forgiveness, plenty of time to ask for guidance. We have no excuse to not be prepared and worthy to take the Passover. We will hopefully like what we see when we examine ourselves. We may have some disappointments, but we know with God all things are possible, so we know. It doesn't have to stay like that. And we may also see some things that need just a little more attention. Maybe a little more prayer time, a little more study time. But preparing for the Passover, that's our personal evaluation time. Very important time. So with the Passover coming up, with the Holy Days coming up, I pray that everyone in God's church will take a look at ourselves, at our life, at what we're doing, what we're not doing, and just give a good, heartfelt, knee-bent evaluation of ourselves so that we can go to the Passover this year and feel good about it, feel great about it. You know, it's just like with the Sabbath and the holy days. We should feel so good about being here on God's Sabbath day. Where else on this planet would you rather want to be rather than before the throne of the very person who created us? Where would we rather be? God's Sabbath is important to us. God gave it to us as a gift. God's holy days are important to us. They're a gift to us. God doesn't need them. We do. So let's try to put God in our lives where He should be, right at the head of our lives, in the forefront of everything we do. Barb and I were trying to reminisce a little bit last night. When you get old and feeble, sometimes you don't remember as well as you should. But the one thing we could remember is how many times God has blessed us in our marriage. How many times He's bailed us out of stupid things that we've done. And how we can go call on Him and say, Father, we can't do this alone. We screwed this up. Help us. And it's happened. We know He's there. And I feel bad because I should be doing that with everything. Not just with our marriage, but with everything in my life and in your life. We all should be doing that. Going to God first. And God will help us prepare for this Passover to make it the most meaningful Passover that we've ever taken. And the most meaningful holy days. As we draw closer and closer to God.